All right, 1 John chapter 5, in this passage, or 1, verse 5, this passage tells us at the end of verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that really is the theme that the rest of the passage follows and deals with. And the title of this message is God's Searchlight. But I'm going to mix metaphors a little bit here to talk about a light. This past May, my family was in Hatteras, North Carolina, which is in the Outer Banks. And on the Outer Banks is a very slim piece of land that is the outermost edge of the coast of North Carolina, thus the Outer Banks. And it comes down south, and then there's a group of islands that go back west. And right kind of at the elbow of the southern portion of the Outer Banks, right before it goes back to the west, the tallest lighthouse in the United States stands, Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. I believe it's 150-ish feet, if I remember correctly. It's 257 steps to get to the top. And I touched every single one of them as I went up and back down again. It's a pretty cool walk, but it reminded me in a lot of ways of 1 John. 1 John is a difficult book to outline. It's kind of like a spiral staircase. As you read the book, John repeats himself, but he continues to elevate the thoughts throughout the book. And when you're walking up a lighthouse, you don't necessarily see that you're going up until you peek out one of the windows and you say, oh, now I'm above the trees. You go up a little higher and you look out one of the windows and those cars are getting really small. And you go up to the top and you have then this whole panorama and you've gone up the spiral staircase. But there's some interesting history attached with the Hatteras Lighthouse. It existed well before the Civil War. And during the Civil War, the South, the Confederacy, actually took down a number of the lighthouses. And you say, well, why would they do that? Well, they didn't want the lighthouses helping the Union Navy come to attack them. And so they dismantled a number of these lights. And there's an interesting book about the history of the dismantling of the Cape Hatteras light, and it's being hidden by the Confederacy. But in reading that, of course, this lighthouse existed before electricity. So how do you get an oil-fueled flame to produce enough light that ships miles out can see the lighthouse and be warned about where to go and where not to go? Well, a French architect designed a prism system that intensified the light. And so at Hatteras, you had about a 12-foot structure at the top of that lighthouse that consisted of hundreds of prisms specifically designed and hung in kind of a beehive shape to receive the light from the lamp and focus it back into a bullseye and intensify that light out to the ships. And I love that picture because for that lighthouse to work, each one of those prisms had to be set just right to receive the light and then reflect it back to that bullseye and create the brightness that would warn the ships. And that's a tremendous picture of Scripture. God is light, and each portion of his word is a portion that's designed to intensify that light to us in our understanding of his character. And if any of those portions of Scripture are out of line, then it's easy to distort the picture. But in this passage, we're told that the source, God, He is light. And it's absolutely important that we or it's essential that we recognize God as He is and then hold our lives up to that light to have an accurate understanding of our own condition. And so in this passage, John tells us, he begins with this statement, God is light, and then he's going to direct us to compare ourselves, to check ourselves, if you will, against the character of God. And that's what we're going to develop here a little bit this morning. So I want to begin by just looking at several elements of these verses. First of all, the structure of verses 5 through 10. And let's just read through this section as we begin this morning. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The structure of this passage is a statement of God's self-revelation, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light. How do we know that? Because he revealed it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And as we work through the passage, there are a number of synonymous words. So we have this message, or phrases, that this is the message that we have heard of him, and that corresponds then to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God has given us a message, and that message is his word. We also find these concepts of light, truth, and fellowship. These are synonymous ideas. So in verse 5, God is light, and John then builds on that. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. So light corresponds to fellowship, which corresponds to truth. And in contrast to that, this passage introduces the idea of darkness, which is lying, which is sin. Darkness, lying, and sin are synonymous concepts that we find in the passage. And we see those ideas communicated through these significant words. The word fellowship appears, and it appears in an interesting conjunction. So in verse 6, we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness. We lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, the contrast, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, and we would almost expect it to say with him, but he says, no, you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this idea of fellowship. Another significant word that appears in this passage is the word cleanse. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At the beginning of verse 6, and at the beginning of verse 8, and at the beginning of verse 10, we also have a significant statement that appears in the same format each time. If we say. See that in verse 6? If we say that we have fellowship with him. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. And in between those statements, we have conditional statements of action. Verse 7, if we walk in the light. And verse 9, if we confess our sins. So John's actually setting up a contrast here. There's a claim that you can make if we say, but it's in contrast to an actual life, if we walk or if we confess. And those are important observations as we study this text. And then let's also notice the statements of God's character in this text. So I'm just pulling out the individual parts, and then we're going to put it together. What are the statements of God's character? Well, back in verse 5, the first statement is that God is what? God is light. And then we have another direct statement of the character of God in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the passage centers on the reality that sins are dealt with through Jesus Christ. Two statements. In verse 7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John's pastoral heart in this passage, as he writes to these believers who are facing potential discouragement because there are people who have left their fellowship. They thought they were in fellowship together, and yet these people left. And so they're facing this discouragement. They're facing the reality of some disunity. Do you love one another or do you hate one another? The discouragement and the disunity. And he's even dealing with the potential of some spiritual deadness within the church. And so he begins by wanting to encourage true believers by giving them a point of assessment. Do you have eternal life? All right, I'm writing these things to you, he tells us in chapter 5, verse 13, so that you may know whether or not you have eternal life. In verse 4 of this chapter, he says, I write these things unto you that our joy may be full. And that begins with a confirmation, with an assurance that we are in fellowship together through Jesus Christ. And so verses 5 through 10 are our spiritual benchmarks that help us be assured that we have eternal life. God, as light, doesn't leave His people in darkness. He doesn't leave you guessing about your spiritual condition. When we have questions, the Word of God is the searchlight of the soul to assess our possession our position before the Lord. And so what we're going to look at this morning as we organize these parts of the passage is a theme that God's character, God is light, God's character reveals your condition. In other words, I don't start by looking at myself to understand my condition. It's God's character, the light of who God is, that reveals my condition. And so John begins, God is light. This is the message that we have, God is light. And there are three parts then to this passage. First of all is God's character proclaimed. And that's what we have in verse 5, God's character proclaimed. And then in verses 6 through 10, your condition assessed. Out of the proclamation of God's character, now let's put our condition right next to that. And then ultimately, as we look at God's character and assess our condition, what we find John leading us to is Christ's cross centralized. This is where he's bringing us. He's bringing us right to the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, God's character proclaimed. It's not proved, it's not argued, it's just this is who God is. He is light. And how do we know that? Well, because God appointed the messengers and he defined the message. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you. This is not something John says he dreamed out of thin air. No, he received it from the Lord. And in that revelation, God declares his nature. God is light, and in him there is not a speck of darkness at all. What does it mean that God is light? Well, light stands for the moral perfection of who God is. There's not any evil in God. This is not a balanced universe doctrine. It's not yin-yang. No, God is all light. And we can run our minds through scriptures and through the doctrine of scripture. And when we begin to understand that God decrees all things, we have to come to an understanding and submit ourselves to the fact that everything that God decrees is right. It is light. Every work that God does is light. Every word that God speaks is light. David testifies to this, doesn't he? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have to begin by in no way, shape, or form impugning God with any kind of evil. Our flesh wants to dismiss culpability, doesn't it? We constantly tend to look for an excuse for why we do what we do and why we are who we are. That doesn't make us look bad. And so a common question is, why, God? And it's easy to ask that question out of a motivation that, God, this is your fault. Why did you put me in this position and make it so easy for me to sin? Wrong assessment. God is light. And in him is no darkness whatsoever. And I have to understand that everything God brings into my life, it's light. It's out of his perfect character. He has ordained this. He is not responsible for any of my wrongdoing. John is writing to people, and where the error of their thinking is intersecting with theology, they're assuming that there is a higher knowledge that they can attain. And they're assuming that actually everything material, they're dealing with this error, things that are material, things that are physical, are actually evil. And so I have to attain, they think, a level of this ethereal spiritual maturity apart from anything physical. And so anything physical, I can just excuse as that's part of evil. The problem with that thinking, who made physical? Who sustains the universe with the word of his power? The Lord. And so when I put everything physical in the realm of that's evil, I'm actually saying, God, you're not all light. You actually created things that are evil. And John is addressing this by saying, no, no, no. God is all light. There is no darkness. Everything he created back in Genesis 1 was what? Good. It's not God who's responsible for the evil. He is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. So John begins by proclaiming the character of God. God is light, and the contrast to that is in verse 10, where he says, now if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So he's setting up a binary perspective. You have to either believe that God is light, and if you don't believe the revelation of who God is, the scriptural revelation of God is, the end result is that you actually call God a liar. God's character is proclaimed. He is light. He is not a liar. So based on that, then, John gives us these conditional statements in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 to assess our condition. Are we calloused or are we cleansed? Are you calloused against the truth of God, of who God is? Are you calloused in a sense of self-righteousness, in a sense of spiritual attainment to the point that you diminish and dismiss sin in your life? Or are you constantly being cleansed by the blood of Christ? That's the essence of the question. Are you calloused or are you cleansed? When we understand who God is, what is our response to that? And each of these sections, verses 6 and 7, verses 8 and 9, and verse 10, contain a false claim if you say. All right, that's the mark for the false claim. If you say, and those surround then two definitive lifestyles, but if you walk and if you confess, a lifestyle of fellowship and a lifestyle of confession. So as we look at the assessment of our conditions, we have basically three checkpoints is the way I like to picture this. Checkpoint number one is in verses 6 and 7, and that checkpoint is your lifestyle, your actions, your words, your thoughts, your ethics, your relationships, your commitments, your obedience. Is it counterfeit or is it consistent? Checkpoint number two is in verses 8 and 9, and that is your confession, your creed, your statement of faith, your doctrine of man and of God. Is it self-deceived or is it self-abasing? What does your confession reveal? And then checkpoint three in verse 10 is your theology. Are you attacking God or are abiding in God's word and having God's word abide in you? Three checkpoints to assess your condition in light of God's character: your lifestyle, your confession, and your theology. And you have to get through all three checkpoints. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a border crossing. We went camping when I can't remember how old I was, but 10-ish, somewhere in there. And we went to Canada. And this is when you didn't have to have any passports or anything, right? But you go through a checkpoint. They check your luggage and make sure you're not bringing anything illegal. I think the only thing we had done, we were going camping, so we had some firewood. And they said, just don't bring that next time. A little bit different when we were in Swaziland, Africa, and going from Swaziland into South Africa. It was a little bit more intense there. But you pull up to those checkpoints and you're like, do I have the credentials to get through? I hope I have everything in order. And these checkpoints, though, they're not for our anxiety. They're for our comfort. if we know the Lord. Therefore, our benefit if we don't. That the Lord will use it to bring conviction on our soul. So let's look at checkpoint number one, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Checkpoint number one, your lifestyle. Is it counterfeit or consistent? Do your words and actions match? Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him. Okay, so someone comes in and they say, yes, I'm in fellowship with God. He's my Father. I'm a follower of him. We say that and walk in darkness. What's happening here? I'm saying one thing and living another way. My words, my profession, and my actions do not line up. They're out of whack. Now, is John demanding spiritual perfection? No. What is he dealing with? He's dealing with a false claim that said super spiritual people have a super knowledge. And so what they do doesn't matter as long as they've attained a super knowledge. And John says, no, that does not line up with the character of God. When God regenerates someone, he makes a new creation. And you're now oriented to live a life under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that includes the entirety of your life. What you think, yes, and what you know about God, yes, but also what you say and what you do in the body. And so if you say you have fellowship because I've attained this wonderful knowledge, this high degree of knowledge, but I'm not living like Jesus Christ, I'm not pursuing a Christ-like lifestyle, conclusion, you lie. And do not do the truth. And it's interesting that he puts the truth in action. Truth isn't just something I know, it's something I do. I carry it out. Is my lifestyle counterfeit or consistent? He goes on in verse 7 and gives us the contrast then. What's the contrast of that? But if we walk in the light, all right, so again, walking, it's not whether I have a long stride or a short stride, or I walk back and forth like this, or I walk more in a straight. That's not the kind of walk he's talking about, is it? He's talking about our lifestyle. If I walk in the light, if I walk according to the character of God, according to what he's revealed that he is and that pleases him, a way that is in contrast to evil, a way that is in contrast to the world. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The contrast to the counterfeit is a life of consistency, and one of the tests of that is do I enjoy fellowship with other believers? Am I a person that can't wait to get into the fellowship of other believers, the company of other believers? Why? Because those are other people who are walking in the light. God's people love God's people. But folks, if I say I have fellowship with God, and yet in my life I'm pursuing the world, and I'm filling my life with the things of the world, and my heart is full of the affections of the world, then I really don't have an appetite for the people of God who are living for the Lord. But if I'm walking in the light as the Lord is in the light, then I have fellowship with his people. A very tangible test. And it's interesting then that he goes on in verse 7 and says, "And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." And again, we're thinking, why is that in the next progression? Well, as I'm around the people of God, there's this sobering reality that we all deal with our flesh still. And we all have areas that cause offense to other people, and we all get offended by other people, and we have these areas of our flesh that surface over and over, and we constantly are fighting against our tendency to live independently of God, and so we constantly need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And when I'm walking in fellowship with the Lord, when I'm walking in the light, I'm seeing those things in my life. And the fellowship with God's people is one of the tools that God uses to help reveal those things. And so I'm constantly being driven back to Jesus Christ. And I'm constantly recognizing I need his cleansing. Do I see that in my lifestyle? Right? Or am I just fine with the confession and I really don't see that I need his cleansing? Checkpoint number one is my lifestyle. What does it look like? Do I say one thing and live another thing, or do my words and my actions line up in their orientation that I'm pursuing the Lord? The second checkpoint is the confession. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John now is dealing with someone who might say, okay, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, I don't have any sin. I'm okay. And John anticipates that and says, no, but if we say we have no sin, we are self-deceived and the truth is not in us. So there's an intensification here that's taking place. If there's a discontinuity between what I say and how I live, he says I'm a liar. I'm projecting a falsehood. But if I get to a place where I say, you know what, I don't even have sin, and this can happen in two ways. Either I believe that I've I was in a denomination for many years that taught this, that I've had a second work of grace, and I am perfect. I can live in sinless perfection. That is a very frustrating doctrine, because it's absolutely untrue. And that's one possibility, and very likely the kind of error that he was dealing with. The other error that's related to it is an idea that we have innate goodness in us. And so it minimizes our corrupt, fallen condition. Right? But either way, any kind of position that minimizes sin or or contradicts the scriptural teaching of the fact of our inbred sinfulness, that I was conceived in iniquity, David says. The moment I came into existence, my nature was corrupted because of the fall of Adam. If I say I have no sin, then I am self-deceived and the truth isn't dwelling in me. Your creed, your statement of faith, what do you think about man? Can man become sinless? Can you become sinless? I hope your answer is no. An honest assessment in the light of the character of God will always lead to the confession of sin. And that's the contrast that we see in verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a little nuance to this idea of confessing our sins. In James chapter 5 in particular, there's an element of a public confession of sin. Now that doesn't mean we have to get up and every Sunday just lay out the deepest, darkest secrets of our hearts. But folks, there needs to be enough humility among the people of God that we are willing to confess the fact that we do sin, whether it's that we have sinned against someone else within the assembly, within our family, that we've sinned in a way that has harmed the body of God, or that we're dealing with a sin issue that has become so pervasive in our lives that we need the body of Christ to come alongside us, or part of the body of Christ to come alongside us and assist us in our pursuit of the Lord. All right, there's a public nature to this confession as well as the private individual confession before the Lord. I mean, the church is the body of Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so even as we think about the public aspect of it, let's remember that even when I go to somebody, they're not the ones that cleanse my soul. I need to make right the things that I need to deal with on the horizontal level. I need to make use of the body of Jesus Christ as a strengthening, sustaining means of grace in my life. But it's not the people that cleanse me. I confess my sin, and it's Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of his work. God is faithful and just to forgive me. And what a promise that is, folks. It's not... God's forgiveness is not based on the effectiveness of my confession. Did I say the right thing? Did I go about it the right way? God's promise to forgive is rooted in the character of who he is. And this is where Micah is actually going to climax. Who is a pardoning God like you who cast all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea? Why? Because he's faithful to his covenant, to his promises that he made thousands of years previously. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Well, John's going to raise the stakes a little bit here. If we still persist and say we have not sinned, I haven't sinned. I don't need to confess. I've never offended anybody. I'm just such a nice person. I mean, what are you talking about? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar. And his word is not in us. Your theology... Do you attack God or do you abide in God's word? What what is the significance of making God a liar? Who was the first one to call God a liar? It was an angelic being named Satan, who Jesus says in John 8:44 is the father of lies. And so my persistence and saying, for whatever reason, that I haven't sinned, that I'm not culpable, I end up, and instead of actually being in fellowship with God, I'm actually making an alliance with the devil because I'm calling God a liar. And anyone who is in alliance with the devil, God's word is not abiding in him. God's truth is not directing them. Am I a calloused person that views myself in a devilishly self-righteous manner? Or by God's grace, am I someone who recognizes, you know what, God is all light and I am not? I'm like the person, my propensity is like the person in John chapter 3 who loves the darkness because my works are evil. And I have to have the constant work of the Spirit of God convicting me to drive me back to Christ for his cleansing. And when by God's grace I fall like Ezekiel did before the majesty of the God of light, I'm driven right to the cross of Christ. And I find cleansing. And it's as I find cleansing in Christ that the Spirit, like it did for Ezekiel, rises me up and allows me to be effective for the Lord. And so, as I look at God's character, as my condition is assessed, ultimately in those two statements in verses 7 and 9, Christ's cross is centralized. When I respond to God's revelation of his character, it will lead me to the says concerning himself and you. Because agreement with God will lead you directly to the cross of Christ. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you give us points of assessment to clarify our position. You are so gracious and you are so merciful. May we glory in that today. In Christ's name, amen.